Father, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you for your spirit that you've richly given to us through the works of redemption. I bless you this day, Father, as we continue towards and in your word. Pray in the name of Jesus that this light of the glorious gospel shining in the hearts of men will cause them to walk as children of light. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 23 verse 1, then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Moses' seat, the word sit there, Moses' seat does not mean a chair or sitting, the normal seat. No, the sitting there is teaching, is instructions, teaching. So when Jesus is saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, it means they are under Moses' instructions or Moses' teachings. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. The Pharisees and the scribes were giving people instructions on what they should do, but yet they themselves were not operating on the same. And that is the same thing Paul is addressing in the book of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 2. And he's talking to them about this. The teachers of the law are instructing people what to do, yet they themselves are not doing that. So people are being asked to do what they are told, and yet there is no example of what is being taught. Jesus, in Matthew 23, verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you, you observe, whatsoever they tell you, you observe, that observe and do, but not do after their works, for they say and do not. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to bone, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Jesus is saying they bind heavy burdens. Heavy burdens is the same word that Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 23. You have omitted the weightier matters. It's the same word as weightier. When Jesus said in verse 2, saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, is actually referring to the law of Moses, which they were enforcing, the practice of the law of Moses by the Jews. And this enforcing of the practice of the law of Moses had grievous consequences. Moses gave them the law because they were stiff-necked and rebellious, disobedient. They were not hearing or responding to the gospel. They were rejecting the gospel. That is what we talked about in the previous session that or series that we did. The law was given because they were stiff-necked. They had rejected. So Jesus' explanation in Matthew chapter 23 and in Matthew chapter 9 about the law, when they were asking him about divorce, what we talked also, said Moses says so because of your hardness of heart. And this gives us important things to watch, that Moses' law, or the law of Moses, it was a clear reflection of their hardness of heart towards the gospel. And number two, it also exemplified, is amplified. It was like a mirror of seeing their state of heart, how selfish and self-centeredness they were, how they were prone towards sin and death, which had entered into the world in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So that is the reason why the laws were there, to expose their hardness of heart and also their state of heart, and the enforcement of the law and consequently the practice revealed the grievous nature of the law. That is the why the right Paul writes to the book of Romans, the law could not perfect us. The Pharisees enforcing the law was a way of placing heavy burdens which were grievous or heavy to bear. It was a way of putting heavy burdens on these Jews. That is why they told the Jews to do it, but they themselves were not doing it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works, verse 5, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. It was an instruction they were giving, and I want us to look at what Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Let's look at verse 5. I'll start from verse 6. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. This was an enforcement where there was a conflict about circumcision. In verse 3 says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. They reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Who are these? Some of the sect of the Pharisees. Do not be like scribes and the Pharisees. Look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 15. Now the apostles' elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, and acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. This is Peter referring to what had happened in the house of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, what happened in the house of Cornelius? Acts chapter 10, verse 20, all the way, you can read to 36, it says, and them seeing that the Holy Spirit has also been given to the Gentiles. So Peter is saying, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God? So what is Peter calling the test of God? Putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. Putting the yoke on their shoulders, on their neck, which neither our fathers nor us are able to bear. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. If you can just read there, put a finger in Acts chapter 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Look at what Paul is telling the church of Galatia. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. With a yoke of bondage. So Paul is telling us something, and Peter is saying, you are testing God by putting a yoke on their neck, which we know. You get that? I'm just trying to picture Peter. You know what, guys? You know this thing has been, even our forefathers who received this law, they were not able to bear. We ourselves, the Jews, we are not able to bear. Why do you want to transfer these to Gentiles? And yet you guys, you know. Verse 9. Verse 8. So God, who knows their hearts and acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit. So Peter is comparing the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the burdensome that was meant to make people perfect to worship God. He's putting the Holy Spirit at a higher level, saying this law, this circumcision, this which their sect said is necessary for them to circumcise and to keep the law of Moses. This law of Moses and circumcision, guys, you know, you are not able to bear. Even our father Abraham, even our fathers in the wilderness when they received the laws, they were not able to bear. So why do you want to force this into people? And that is what we do in church. That is what we do in fellowship. That is what we do in our spaces. You are there telling people you need to give towards church. But you are a Pharisee. You are not giving. You tell people we need to support this cause. In your hearts of hearts, you know, like, there is no place where you can have clarity and direction and say, I've been a faithful supporter of this cause. So Peter is standing. You guys, you know, this thing was given to me to preach the message to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And you know that God, who knows the heart of men, gave the Holy Spirit just the way he gave to us. He has purified their hearts by faith. The word did not profit them because they did not mix with faith. So it means if they had mixed with faith, the gospel could have profited them by purifying them. So the profit of us mixing with is the purity we are getting. And that purity is what Peter is talking about. Now, therefore, why are you testing God? Look at verse 11 of Acts chapter 15. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We shall be saved in the same manner as they are. So when Peter is saying, why are you tempting God? Verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke? This is forcing, compelling believers to practice the law of Moses. He is comparing like putting the yoke on their necks. And the writer of Hebrews says, the law was a shadow of things to come. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. This law was a shadow. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things that can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. So So when he's saying the law was a shadow, means there was no light. There was no light. And despite the sacrifices they made concerning the law of Moses, there was no light. When you go before in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then will have to suffer often once the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he was explaining about Jesus, who has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this is what we need to look. That is why the writer of Hebrews, pray to God we shall look at the book of Hebrews soon. The writer of Hebrews is making a contract between the imperfect and the of the law, the imperfectness of the sacrifice, which could not make people perfect, the worshippers, the people sacrifice, and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, which has already perfected and sanctified every believer. Peter says, you know, that God has given them the Holy Spirit, purified, and we know we shall be saved by the grace of God. So when he's saying, do not test God by putting, he's referring that the things they were practicing, they were shadow of the things to come. So let's not put these matters on them. But let's allow the message of God to permeate their soul. So the physical offerings that are stipulated in, when you read the book of Hebrews, by the law and Leviticus, by Moses, the instructions were, all of them have been replaced by a singular, eternal and perfect offering of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with the better sacrifices than these. Look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. Says verse 20, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So Jesus replaced, he was the singular, eternal, and perfect offering done once and for all. Done once and for all. Psalms 40 verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst desire, mine ears has thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering has not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of book it is written of me. David prophesied concerning Jesus while under the dispensation of law. This implies that God never asked them to offer the sacrifices. God was only pleased in the Son. A voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. Matthew 12:18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. So when you look at that and you look at different places, Mark 1:11, Luke 3:22, The Father had no pleasure in the sacrifices and offerings in the law of Moses. The Father was found pleasure in the Son, Jesus Christ. So the sacrifices of the law were imperfect. Why? Because the Father did not find pleasure in them. Read Hebrews chapter 10. It could not purge away or change the conscience of sin of every believer. It could not change the conscience of sin. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 2. For then will they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers were once purged should have no conscience of sin. These worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. That is the reason why the sacrifices of the law were not able to perfect. The sacrifices of the law could not make them the worshippers perfect. Could not make the worshippers perfect in respect to their conscience. That is why they used to have more sacrifices, because they were trying to deal with sin. They could not approach the Holy of Holies. Why? Sin separated them. Their consciousness was so corrupted that they had to do. And I'm giving this example to that person who goes to a meeting and says, I'm giving this sacrifice to cleanse my conscience. I fornicated yesterday. I'm giving these sacrifices. I'm giving this seed to clear my conscience, because you've not believed the gospel. Once you believe the gospel, sin consciousness should not timid you, should not lower you. I'm not saying this to endorse the sinful activities people do in church. I'm doing this to challenge you that there is a belief, there's a reality you hit in the gospel, that you detest sin, not because of the consequences, no, because of the love you have for the Father. The love you have for the Father. Today I will tell you, I am faithful to my wife because of my love to God, not because of my wife, not because of the consequences, no. It's because of my integrity with the Word of God, my oneness with the Word, my dedication, that I, whenever I think of how God loves me and how I need to grow in that love, I so disappear in it that I detest sin. That is the same way that you as a believer, you need to grow in the things of God, in the love of God, that you do not struggle not to sin. You do not struggle not to be generous. You do not struggle. They just happen as a flow. Just like a river flows from upstream, downstream. That is the way our character, when it comes to giving, when it comes to loving, should be flowing. We actually, giving is a result of love, the love flowing. The love, I am giving not because I am doing a transaction. No, I am giving because the love of God has compelled me, has put in me the ability. So the offering of Jesus has purged, has cleansed, has purified our conscience from dead works. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore no more condemnation. There is therefore no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So it shows you that when you are in Christ Jesus, condemnation is not a part of you. Why? Because we no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, has set me free, has liberated me totally from the law of sin, and death. If you believe me and walk, you shall not walk in darkness. Walking in darkness is walking after the flesh. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 29. He that hears my word and believes on him that has sent has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So we serve God. We are compelled by love in all that we do because we are no longer condemned. We are no longer under the law of sin and death. We are no longer allowing the fleshly acts to pin us down. That is the attitude of every believer. That is the attitude of every believer. It should be the attitude. He has taken away. He has purified you. And with that attitude, with that revelation, today I want you, even as we continue with this series, I want you to ask yourself, how much do I love God? And I want you not to answer by saying so much, no. Ask yourself, how much do I love God? Then sit down and I want you to write today. How is my giving in the local church? How is my giving to those who don't have? How is my giving to the widow? How is my commitment to the things of God? Ask yourself, how quick am I to forgive those who offend me? Those are the five things I want to leave to you. How is my giving to the local church? How is my giving to those who don't have? How is my giving towards the widow? How committed am I to participate in the things of God? Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you ask this, those four questions, write them down. I want you to be so deliberate. Ask yourself, to what I got this month vis-a-vis what I gave in my local church. Do I truly love God? Or I only use God? When I gave, was it because I was trying to do a transaction, tap into a grace, provoke the heavens, Malachi chapter 10, 3 verse 10, what we are used to, for the windows to open? Or was it a love expression that this God who has kept me alive, this God who has given me life, who has removed condemnation, I can give everything. I can give everything I have. And today my gesture is, I'm giving this amount. Not to show pastor, I am a faithful giver. Mm-mm. It's my character that I'm working on. Generosity is a practice. You have to be generous. And today to ask yourself those questions. One of the things I want you to ask yourself, since we are talking about giving, how is my giving to the local church? How committed am I to the local church? The two fundamental things will inform your giving to the widows and the giving to the needy. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We bless you, Lord, that in our daily life, we shall express and ooze out the love of God towards your things without limit and without condition.